Welcome to the Chief Point, a radio ministry of the Church in Chicago. The name of this program is taken from Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Here the writer directed his readers to focus on the main thought or essence of a particular section of the word. He writes that in all that is being said, there is a chief point. We encourage you to listen, follow along with your Bible, and ask yourself, what is the chief point? During this program, our phone lines will be open for questions, fellowship, or prayer. Feel free to give us a call at 773-478-0550. Let's begin our program tonight by opening our hearts to the Lord as we listen.
Good evening, and welcome to the Chief Point, a radio ministry of the Church in Chicago. My name is Frank Pytel, and with me tonight is Jim Rifke. Welcome, Jim.
Good evening, Frank.
Before we begin tonight, Jim, I would like to let all our listeners know that this radio ministry now has a website called thechiefpoint.org. If you would like to listen or read any programs that you may have missed, you can find them at thechiefpoint.org. Okay, let's begin our program tonight. Last time we considered seven aspects of the cross of Christ, and tonight we would like to see more of the death of Christ. The Lord in his death laid down his soul or soul life on our behalf and went willingly to the cross. Apparently the Roman soldiers killed him. Actually, he laid down his life. In 1 John 3:16, it says this, "In this we know love, that he laid down his soul life on our behalf. He chose the Father's will instead of his own will. Then he spoke to his disciples of their need to be willing to give up their soul life. In Matthew 16:24-25, Jesus said, "If anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever loses his soul life for my sake shall find it."
Frank, beside the sin and trespass offerings in the Old Testament, which were for man's sinful nature, and his many and continual trespasses, another offering was the burnt offering.
Mm-hmm.
Of the basic offerings listed in Leviticus, this was the first to be mentioned in the book of Leviticus.
Mm-hmm.
We find that in chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. This offering, not like the others, was completely burned on the altar. It was absolutely for God. Such an offering was a sweet savor ascending to God for his pleasure and enjoyment. None of it was saved for the offering priest to enjoy.
Jim, the burnt offering was a type of Christ, whose will, his soul, was subject wholly to the will of God. And we see this in the Gospel of John, where he says that he came, he was sent not to do his own will, but the will of the one who sent him. As a burnt offering, Christ went to the cross in order to do the will of God. He was absolutely one with God for God's will and his satisfaction. In Philippians 2:8, we see he humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, and that the death of a cross. He didn't hold back any bit of his soul for himself.
We also know that the offering priest, in making the offering, laid his hands on the burnt offering, indicating that he was fully identified with that offering.
Mm-hmm.
By our laying our hands on Christ as our offering, we become one with him for his will and his purpose.
Mm-hmm.
As we exercise our spirit through prayer, we may be one with him in an experiential way. The Spirit in our spirit will work in us to reproduce Christ in us to live such an absolute life for God's satisfaction.
You know, another example in the Old Testament, Jim, is the life of Abraham. The life of Abraham in the Old Testament is a record of a life of consecration and an illustration of the burnt offering and the denial of the soul life. When God appeared to him in Genesis 12, he built an altar to God. And an altar means that we do not keep anything for ourselves. We are on earth for God. An altar means that our life is for God, and God is our life, and the meaning of our life is God. We are not here making a name for ourselves. We are putting everything on the altar for the sake of His name. This indicated that Abraham's continual consecration was to God. He was willing to offer everything he had and everything he was to God. The altar was not an altar for sin offering, but for burnt offering, for God's satisfaction.
You know, Frank, what God wants is not what we can do for Him. He wants an offering of our life, our being, even our all to Him.
Amen.
The altar, this altar, is spoken of in Romans 12:1, mm-hmm. where Paul says, "I exhort you, therefore, brothers, through the compassions of God, to present, that is, to offer as a burnt offering, your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service." It was God's compassions toward us that caused the Lord to die for us. Now, based on His compassions, He asks us to present ourselves as a living sacrifice to Him. For the brothers, in 1 John 3:16, which are the many members of the body of Christ.
Consider, Jim, you know, because of Abraham's altar of burnt offering, God was able to use him and make him a blessing to all the families of the earth. It was through Abraham's seed, Christ, that everyone is blessed in Christ today. Jim, last time we saw what a wonderful salvation Christ has accomplished for us by His death on the cross in seven aspects, and I'd just like to list them. First, in Galatians 1:4, He gave Himself for our sins, and in 1 Peter 2:24, bore our sins in His body on the tree, that is the cross. Second, He was the Lamb of God to take away the sin or sinful nature of the world. Third, He destroyed the devil, our mutual enemy. Fourth, He crucified the self-life or ego in Galatians 2:20. Fifth, the flesh was crucified and He abolished death. Sixth, He crucified the world, we saw in Galatians 6:14. And seventh, the old man was crucified in Romans 6:6. All these seven items, as we saw, were the negative things that happened because of the fall of man in Adam.
You know, Frank, in addition to all these negative things that were dealt with on the cross, there was a marvelous and a very positive thing that happened. Referring to His death on the cross, the Lord illustrated it with a grain or seed of wheat. John 12:24 records the Lord's words this way, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless the grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit."
Amen.
Frank, after the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead, recorded in John 11, instead of accepting worldly acclaim and attempts to make Him king, He chose the way of death and the cross. In the illustration of the seed, He pointed out that a seed that remains alone as just as it is has no way to increase in number. However, once that seed falls into the ground and dies, it will multiply.
Amen.
The many grains are genetically the same as the one grain. He chose the way of increase that would produce the many members of His body, the church. His increase is His duplication, His enlargement, even His like, mentioning Genesis 2, His bride, mentioned in Revelation 21.
You know, Jim, this is also seen in what happened to Christ as He physically hung on the cross. When a soldier pierced His side with a spear, in John 19:34, it says, "Out flowed blood and water." We need to see that blood is for redemption, while water is for life imparting. The Lord's pierced side was prefigured by Adam's open side, out from whom Eve was produced, and we see this in Genesis chapter 2.
You know, Eve had the same life and nature as Adam. He was her source. In the same way, the church is the same as Christ. As Eve was the increase of Adam, the church as the bride is the increase of Christ as the bridegroom. Paul calls this the great mystery of Christ and the church, which he mentions in Ephesians 5. All believers are organically united with him and constituted with his life and element and have thus become his body. In Matthew 7:22, many zealous works will not be recognized or approved because they are not out from Christ. Christ, in other words, is not their source. In 1 Corinthians 13, many helpful, caring, and noble deeds are of no profit because they're done without love. They lack the nature of Christ, which is love. Only that which comes out of Christ is the church. Just as Eve was taken out of Adam and brought back to Adam to be one flesh with him, so the church produced out of Christ will go back to Christ as his bride, his increase. So this is the basic issue. From where do our deeds originate? Are they out from Christ or out from ourselves?
You know, we'd like to, tonight, Jim, I'd like to recommend a book that gets further into this. It's called The Glorious Church by Watchman Nee. And a further study of this book will really help give us a wonderful revelation. So, Jim, when we come back, we'll take a short break, and we'd like to answer this question. Maybe our listeners can think about it during the break. Where is Christ? Where is Christ after his death for us?
Looking for a Bible? Come to Chicago Bibles and Books right off the Kennedy Expressway on the northwest side of Chicago. We carry everything from the smallest, thinnest Bibles to ones with the largest print. We have Bibles in many versions in over 25 languages. Whether you need a study Bible for yourself or a gift Bible for a friend or relative, we can help you find just the right one. Come see us at Chicago Bibles and Books, 3931 West Irving Park Road, or give us a call at 773-478-0550. You can also visit us at our website at BiblesandBooks.com.
Welcome back to our program, The Chief Point. Before we continue tonight, I would like to remind our listeners that this radio program is a ministry of the Church in Chicago. We have fellowship in the Word every Sunday morning in four different languages, in Spanish, Chinese, and Korean, as well as in English. We have a new meeting place right off the Kennedy Expressway at Irving Park Road, and Pulaski at 3915 West Irving Park Road, and you are welcome to join us. We'd also like to mention that the church has some special activities for young people this summer. Children entering fifth grade and under, and their parents. We have a vacation Bible school with workshops for the parents. This will be Monday through Friday, July 26th through July 30th, 7 p.m. through 9 p.m. And also for the high school age, junior high school, and college age, we have many different activities going on too. So please call us if your family or your children are interested in participating. And if you have any questions or fellowship or you would like to pray with us tonight, give us a call at 773-478-0550. Okay, Jim, when we made our break, we asked the question, where is Christ? So we want to come back to that question tonight, and maybe I'll ask you, Jim, so where is Christ?
Well, let's come back to that reference in John 12:24. To the one grain which Christ took to mean himself. If the one grain, Christ, falls into the ground and dies and then resurrects, where is that one grain? It's in the many grains. Through his redeeming and life-releasing death, he is now in the many members of his body. In 1 Corinthians 1, Paul said that Christ is not divided. The Christ in you is one with the Christ in me, and the Christ in us is one with the Christ in all the other Christians. Christ is the body composed of so many members who are inwardly filled with Him. Now let's consider some verses that will help us to see where Christ is. The first one we'd like to consider is Galatians 2:20. In that verse, we have this phrase, Christ lives in us. Many Christians wish they had been alive when the Lord Jesus was on the earth. Yet, Frank, it's far better to have Christ in me than just to have Him with me. It's better to have Christ live in us than just to live among us. Do you prefer to have the Lord among you physically or in you as the Spirit? We should not merely take Christ as our pattern outwardly and try to imitate Him. Paul tells us that the old man has been crucified, and now Christ has come into us and lives in us. After receiving Christ into us, many of us have become distracted from His indwelling by religious teachings, self-helps, outward corrections, or so-called how-to books. Instead of Christ living in us, our inward being is occupied with ourselves, our failures, even our successes, and we're taken up with how to improve ourselves. Mm-hmm. We need to pray that the Lord would show us the vision of this one person living in us. This will put an end to all our efforts of doing. It will turn us from our trying to the indwelling Christ.
That's very good, Jim. In addition to Galatians 2:20, let's consider some other verses that mention Christ in us subjectively. Firstly, in Colossians 1:27, there's this phrase, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We need to allow the indwelling Christ to spread from our spirit to all the inward parts of our being. We should have a prayer. Lord Jesus, I will let you spread in me.
Amen.
I want you to have a free course within me.
Amen.
Jim, an illustration of this is like dropping some red ink in a cotton ball and watching the red ink spread until the cotton is saturated. Our hope is that this wonderful Christ in us will spread from within to without until we are fully like Him. He is the hope of glory within us.
You know, Frank, another verse dealing or letting us know about this subjective Christ is in Colossians 2:6. There we have the phrase, you have received Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Our believing is our receiving. When we believe into Christ, we receive Christ.
Mm-hmm.
What we have received is Christ Himself.
Amen.
Unlike the unbelievers, our lives now have value. We have the greatest treasure within us. Although we have received Christ initially as our wonderful Savior, we should continuously receive Him as our inward supply of life. This can be compared to breathing. By calling on the name of the Lord Jesus moment by moment, we breathe Him into us. As a result, we shall walk in Him and walk by Him.
Jim, another verse in 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says, Jesus Christ is in you. Here, Paul is asking the Corinthian believers to test themselves in regard to the faith. The faith refers to what someone believes for salvation. If someone has believed, like Peter did in Matthew 16:16, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, he is genuinely saved. He has eternal life and has passed out of death into life, as it says in John 5:24. This life is the living person of Jesus Christ, who is now in the believer, where before he was without.
Our fourth verse, Frank, is found in Romans 8:10. There we have this phrase, Christ is in you.
Hmm.
Christ in you is the crucial point, actually, in the book of Romans. In chapter 3, we have Christ on the cross, shedding his blood for our redemption. Then when we come to chapter 4 of Romans, he is there in resurrection. No longer is he on the cross. Mm-hmm. No longer has he died and is in the tomb. But in chapter 4, he is the resurrected one.
Amen.
Then when we come to chapter 6, we are in him. Mm-hmm. And now in chapter 8, he is the Spirit in us. We need to ask ourselves, Frank, what is our realization and experience of Christ today? Is he the one who just died for our sins? Or is he also the one indwelling us? Is he just an historical figure who lived about 2,000 years ago and accomplished many wonderful things? Or is he the one who presently is living in us?
Fifthly, Jim, in John 14:20, it says, in that day, the day of resurrection, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you, Christ in you. This verse speaks of the wonderful relationship the believer has with the triune God. In verse 10, the Lord said, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Here in verse 20, we are in the Son, and the Son is in us. When you put both of these verses together, we are in the Father and the Son, and the Father and the Son are in us.
Well, Frank, this is a wonderful relationship.
Mm-hmm. Oh, this is a wonderful. This corresponds to Paul's teaching, Jim, in Romans 8, where the Spirit of God is in us, Christ is in us, and the Spirit is in us. It is not the case of the Father remaining in the heaven and the Son comes to dwell in us. No. Those who love the Lord Jesus become the dwelling place of the triune God.
Then, Frank, in Ephesians 3:17, we have another reference to this subjective Christ. Mm-hmm. There it says, that Christ may dwell or make his home in our hearts.
Mm-hmm.
When Christ comes into us, he's not just a visitor temporarily. His intention is that our heart would be his home.
Mm-hmm.
To be a Christian is to have Christ in us. Yet is our heart the home of Christ? We need to consider, you know, in a home there are many rooms.
Mm-hmm.
Living room, kitchen, bedroom, closets. It seems that Christ too often is limited by us as to which room he's able to enter. Some rooms we even lock up to him and we hold the key.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe there are still things of the past. Our old relationships, our habits, our things, many experiences that just occupy the rooms of our heart. We need to repeatedly pray this prayer in Ephesians 3:14-19, that Christ could make his room or have room in our heart, and that our heart would be his home.
That's really good, Jim, that Christ would make his home in our heart. In Galatians, it's repeatedly spoken of the indwelling Christ. There's another verse, Galatians 4:19. It says, Christ is formed in you. In our regeneration, Christ was born into us, but not formed in us. To be formed in us is to have Christ fully grown in us. This is a matter of maturity in the Christian life. As we daily spend time to behold Christ, we will be changed and formed into the image of Christ. Let us open to Jesus morning by morning and simply tell him we love him and want him to grow in us.
Tune in again next week as we continue our Bible study and discussion on The Chief Point, a radio ministry of the Church in Chicago. If you enjoyed the program tonight, we would like to hear from you. For questions, discussion, or simply to pray, our lines are now open at 773-478-0550. Again, 773-478-0550.
Looking for a Bible? Come to Chicago Bibles and Books right off the Kennedy Expressway on the northwest side of Chicago. We carry everything from the smallest, thinnest Bibles to ones with the largest print. We have Bibles in many versions in over 25 languages. Whether you need a study Bible for yourself or a gift Bible for a friend or relative, we can help you find just the right one. Come see us at Chicago Bibles and Books, 3931 West Irving Park Road, or give us a call at 773-478-0550. You can also visit us at our website at BiblesandBooks.com.